Open your Bibles to John chapter 14, verse 8. John chapter 14, beginning with the 8th verse. John 14, verse 8. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." Show me who the Father is, and I'll be satisfied. I'll be content. Jesus said to him, "Have I been so long with you that you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe me for the work's sake." Question of the ages: who are you, Lord? That's the question that Paul asked when he was on the Damascus road and he had to be corrected because he had him wrong. He thought he knew the Lord. He thought he had mastered the all that needed to be mastered in understanding who God is. But then he had the Damascus road experience and he ended up with more questions than answers. And the question he asked, "Who are you, Lord?" The question that we're asking today is, who is God to you? Then the second question is, who is Christ, his son, to you? And what is, and when you get those questions asked, not just answered, but asked, the last one is, what is church to you? Because you understand God is defined through Christ, and Christ is defined through the church. That's why church is not something that we must take lightly, but it's very serious that we understand the purpose of our corporate gathering. Now, the other question is, what if all, if your perspective of all three was wrong? You thought you understood who God is. You thought you understood who Christ is. You thought you understood what church was all about, but what if you got it wrong? You see, there are consequences, and that's, you talk about risking something, that's a whole lot to risk. What even if you had the best intentions, you discovered that you were traveling down the wrong road? You know, there's a highway out there called I-85. And we just came from Savannah, but we came through on the way back home from South Carolina. We came through Augusta. Now, we got to Augusta, we took 20 going west. And 20 going west brought us all the way to Atlanta, Georgia. But suppose we had taken I-85 north and said, "I want to take I-85 north and I want to get to Augusta." I-85 north is a paved road. It's a good road, but it's the wrong road because it will not get you to where you supposed to be going. So the question that was asked by Philip, "Show us the Father in a way that would satisfy our curiosity." Not only satisfy our curiosity, but satisfy our longing. Because we long to know the Father. We long to see the Father who He is. And show us the Father in such a way that would satisfy our curiosity and our longing. Because we recognize the mystery of the Father, the longing, it's a longing, the desire to know Him. Now, I had a situation that took place some time ago where a good friend of mine, Paul Ward, Pastor Paul Ward, saw a picture of Francine and I in one of the publications, and that picture was taken in the 80s. And he looked at that picture, and he sent me a note. He said, "Pastor Walker, you and Francine hadn't changed that a bit. Y'all look just the way you looked when I was living in Atlanta. Nothing about you've changed." And I told him, I said, "Now," I had to tell him, I said, "Let me tell you something. That picture has not changed. That photograph won't change. 50 years from now, if you merely rely on the photograph, guess what? I'm going to look just like I looked 50 years ago." So what happens, oftentimes we have a still, we see Christ in still life, a still life photograph of Christ. We see a picture of him, but we don't see him. And when Philip asked, "Show us the Father," what was he asking for? Was he asking for a photograph? Was he asking for a carbon copy? Or what was he asking for? You see, it's not, see, life, he is life. The life of Christ, it looks like him. But something vitally important is lacking if you don't have the life of Christ within you. It's like him versus being him. God wants us to give demonstration of his life. According, you see, aspects of Christ are things that you would think Christ ought to do. Now, Bishop, I'm glad you talked about millennials, because I was meditating this morning about how do you reach millennials. The question my wife and I was driving in, and we've had this conversation many times. How do you reach millennials? What are millennials wanting? And understand, there are several things that they request. They want what is relevant. They say the church in this day is not relevant. How can the church be relevant? What should the church look like? They have to be authentic, realness, authenticity. You say the church must be engaging. How can we engage millennials so that they are engaged in the process, and they are, we recognize them and we respect them for who they are? You see, they want to find their identity, in search of identity and meaning in life, the roots. In our day and time, people are trying to discover their roots, and they find themselves being rootless, purposeful, the meaning of life. That's always a question. What is life really all about? How can we discover the meaning of life? So we see that in this day, there's a searching and a searching and a searching among millennials, and not just millennials, but people in general. But yet, here's the position that we must take as believers. Listen to what this generation is saying. Listen to what they're saying. Listen to the cry of our generation, because they're saying something to us that we need to pay attention to. But when I go to the doctor has to listen to what I'm saying. In fact, he asked me a question. He said, "Why do you hurt? Where is the pain?" And I say, "You know, it's in my stomach. It's in my stomach. I don't know what's going on, but my stomach is really upset. I'm having some issues within the center of my being." And the doctor will say to me, "Stick out your tongue." I said, "I didn't say my tongue was hurting. I said my stomach was hurting." And he'll take me through several examinations, and to me, it doesn't make sense as to how the examination is taking place. Why? Because I told you what was wrong, but you won't treat what I told you that was wrong with me. I went to a chiropractor just the other day, and she's very wise chiropractor. She said, "Now, I'm treating your back," but she said, "But I'm not starting with your back." She said, "Because you see, your body, the holistic treatment means that when we treat one thing, it will affect another. And if you treat the other thing, it'll affect another." He said, "So what happens when we look at the comprehensive treatment of your body, we have to treat all parts of your body in order to get those things that you see need to be addressed." I went to a trainer one time and I said, "Well," I said, "I'm gaining a few pounds and I want to work to the center." This trainer was a rough trainer. He said, "Now, don't think just doing push-ups or set-ups is going to handle the belly." He said, "You need to treat the whole body. You can look good, but not really get in shape. Every part of your being, and then the stomach will catch up with the rest of your body." Now, listen to what the generation is saying. Listen to what the millennials are saying. "However, do not restrict your expression and application to their pursuits." Don't just treat ministry based upon what they consider to be felt needs. Why is that important? Is because this is the construct of idols. What is the construct of idols? Aspects of Christ, but not seeing the comprehensive Christ. To contextualize his completeness, the Bible says you are complete in him. And how do we get there? This is how the Lord said it when it comes to handling or seeing him. He introduced himself in history. He says, I am the Lord. Why would he have to say that? It's because people had the wrong perspective of who he was, who he is. He had to announce himself. He says, I am the Lord. In other words, he was saying, in contrast to all of those other gods, there are no gods. I am the Lord. And then he began to look into history. He says, I am the Lord. You didn't recognize it. I'm the one that brought you out of Egypt. I'm the one that led you out of the house of bondage. I'm the one that did all those things for you historically. I'm the one that took you out of slavery. I'm the one that took you away from the Jim Crow laws. I'm the one that brought you to a place of having voting rights and all the other things that we have as a people. He says, and then he goes on to say something very significant. And you shall have no other gods, plural, besides me. So he's making his presence known in a generation as he is doing even in our day. Now we begin to look, even as it took place in the Bible, as it relates to Mount Moriah, what would happen. Moses went up to Mount Moriah to receive, he went up on the mountain, rather, receive the Ten Commandments. When he went up to receive the Ten Commandments, what happened? The people began to say, Moses is taking too long. He's been up there all this time, and, you know, who's to say that God didn't kill him? Because things are taking too long. Sometimes when God is doing something, it takes more time than we allot him, we allow him. You say, why isn't this church exploding yet? Why aren't people excited about this thing yet? You see, sometimes things take time. But then Moses was gone so long that it appeared to be too long. So the people began to build the golden calf. They began to say, well, the idols of that day, they said, we'll build the golden calf. So they built the golden calf. And what happened, not only did they build the golden calf, but Aaron assisted them in the construct of the golden calf. You see that? So now we begin to see, even where idolatry existed, even in that day and time, and then God, when Moses came down, he had to bring correction to those that participated in the process of building that. So now, the question was, Lord, that Philip asked, show us the Father. Show us who the Father was. And here's what happened. Jesus was really saying, these dusty roads that we've traveled down together, the challenges and opposition that we faced together, the demons that we had to exercise. He said, all of the rejection that we had to suffer through the people that some accepted us, some rejected us. He said, all of this is the God that you're seeking after. We often focus our attention on where he was rather than where he currently is. The scripture says this concerning God, concerning Christ now. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creations. For by him all things were created, that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist, or they hold together. All things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church, who is in the beginning, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. And then it also talks about he is the expressed image of his person. So the personhood of God, the expressed image is a very profound word. It is saying, if the expressed image, it is saying a lively image, not just a carbon copy or a picture. He says he is the full expression of the Father. How can we know the Father? We know him through what is being expressed through the Son. So we see him as the full expression of the Son. So now, as we begin to think about the question that he asked, show us the Father. Show us the Father. In our generation, Paul began to speak even concerning salvation in the 10th chapter of Romans, where he talks about my heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they might be saved. He says they have a zeal for God, but it's not according to knowledge. The zeal, and then the Bible speaks another time, it talks about people having zeal, but they deny the power of God. Now, the understand that power, first thing we think about is power. We think about healing and those kind of things. But let me tell you where that power really rests, where that power really is proven and it expressed. It is the power for you to become. You're becoming what I teach. You see, when you start becoming what I teach, when you come together and you're hearing the word of the Lord and you become what you've heard, that's what he's really saying. When you become what you've heard, understand it takes power for that to happen. It takes power for you to become that. And then we mentioned the church now, the church being the expression of Christ. They said, show us the Father. What did the group say? We want, sirs, we would see Jesus. We would see Jesus. Show us Jesus. How can Jesus be seen? He has to be seen through us showing to the world the message that you've heard. And then what will happen? They will begin to see Christ even through Cross Culture Church. Are you saying? Because they're asking that question too. He said, where's Jesus when I needed him? Where's Jesus when things were falling apart? Where's Jesus when all these things are happening? You know what happens? He is really saying, I'm bringing you to a place where you don't just talk about Jesus or you give a picture of Jesus, but you become Christ in this generation. You see, it is us becoming Christ to the world in this generation because they see, Jesus had the audacity to say, when you have seen me, you have seen the Father. When you see the church in its full expression, when you see the church, when it's operating on all cylinders, you see Christ. Am I making any sense here? You see Christ as he is. You become the message. Now, John, let's go a few verses ahead. I started into John, said John, but let's go in the beginning of that. It says in John 14, verse 1, Jesus was about to depart from the scene, and he had some things to say to them. He says, don't let your heart be troubled. He said, you believe in God, believe also in me. See, he's setting them up. He's setting them up. Before he get to the place where Philip asked that question, we see Jesus setting them up. He's already helping them to understand who he is. He said, don't let your heart be troubled. In other words, when he says, don't let your heart be troubled, he said, what's about to happen could very well, what? Trouble your heart. He says, so ahead of time, let me say to you, don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let what's about to happen trouble your heart. Don't be disturbed by what's about to occur. He said, because if you believe in God, if you believe in God, you also believe my word. You believe in me. The things I've spoken to you, you will begin to see those things manifest when these things occur. He says, and then he goes on. Now understand, you got to look at all of this. This is what he says. Ye that believe in God also believe in me. If you believe in God, you'll accept my word. My words will adhere to your hearts. My words will become sensible to you. If you believe in God, you'll believe in me. And then he goes on. He says, now let's go to the promise. In my Father's house, in my Father's, this house has to do with economy as well. In my Father's house, in my Father's economy, there are many dwelling places. Are you with me? In my Father's economy, there are many dwelling places. He says, so the Father has factored you in. He did not leave you out of his equation. He says, in other words, he had you in mind even before the beginning of time. He says, in my Father's economy, there are many dwelling places. And then he says, so the reason I want your heart to be not to be troubled, he says, because why am I going away? I'm leaving for a reason. It doesn't make sense to you, but if you don't believe in God, you won't believe my promise in relation to where I'm going and why I'm going. Are you saying that it's going to make sense to you as to why I'm going and where I'm going if you believe in God? But the only way to believe in God, you must take my word seriously. My word must become real to you. So then he says, now watch the economy now. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. And the reason that I'm going is because I'm going to prepare what? A place for you. What did we say about millennials? They look for place. They look for identity. They look for meaning. They look for significance in life. He says, so now I am preparing a place for you to actually experience fulfillment. That which is lacking in your life, that which is lacking in your earthly experience, the things that you were made to fulfill, you were made to accomplish. The thing, you see, because God made us not just for time, but he made us for eternity. You see, he has placed what? Eternity within our hearts. And as a result of that, God made you uniquely you for a reason. Every craving, every desire, every passion that's within your heart is significant and meaningful. But for the most part, in this experience, this earthly experience, for the most part, is misapplied. Are you saying? You see, it's misconstrued. We don't know. You see, love is misconstrued. Love is misapplied because what happens when we don't understand God's economy? You see, what happens, love has to do with a feeling. Love has to do with a self-love and self-gratification and all those other kind of things. But he says, I am preparing a place for you, and what I'm going to do, I'm going to give the right definition to those terms that you have misunderstood. You see, because now, I shared while we were away with the pastors, I said, the devil has hijacked so much from us that you can't say rainbow anymore, because a rainbow is no longer a symbol of promise. You can't say, it was a person told us the other day, we were listening the other day talking about don't use the word holiness, because they think of holiness as being a denomination and it has to do with a lot of restrictions and the like. And I said, no, use the word holiness, use the word righteousness. Let's go back and let's regain and recapture those words that the devil has hijacked. But what we do, we bring the proper definition to those words. You see, we don't just take the way they've defined it, or even those that might have misunderstood the proper definition. It is ours to bring the right definition to spiritual language. You see, what do those things mean? What does that mean? So now, because if you lose the words, you see, and then you find yourself dismissing the word. And who is the word? Jesus. Jesus is left. Yeah, that's why the world says, don't say Jesus, because you're going to upset some people. You see, when you allow words to be hijacked, then Jesus get hijacked. So now look at what happens here. Look here. He says, I come to prepare a place within my economy for you. He says, if it were not so, I would have told you. It would have been in my word that there's no place. I said, well, Lord, you mean you would tell me the negative? I'll tell you the negative right along with the positive. The scripture is full of negatives and positives. He said, I would have told you that there is no place for you, that you would be eliminated from my economy. But he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And my word supports the fact that I have prepared a place for you. He said, and he says, and then he goes on to say, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you. Now look at the condition. If I go to prepare a place for you, he says, if I go to prepare a place for you, I prepare that place. After that place has been prepared, I will come again. You see, once I finish preparing a place for you, then I will come again. But I will not come again until I have somewhere to take you. You see, I'll make sure that I have a place to take you before I come after you. Is that making any sense? He said, before I come after you, I have to have a place to take you. You will not be in a place where you're living out of the back of a trunk, or you're living in a U-Haul, you see, or a trailer. He said, but when I come after you, I have a place already prepared for you. We just celebrated the life of our brother Nixon. And when we did that, I told him, I said, the Bible says to be absent is to be present. But present where? Present in a place prepared. You see, in other words, God had fixed it so that when he transitioned, he had somewhere to go. So now, look at what he's saying here. I go to prepare a place for you, and he says, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. He says, so that when I come after you, where I am, there you will be. Wait a minute. Where I will be, you will be. Where I was, you will be. It didn't say that. Where I was. I was a particular place, but I'm going to take you, and I'm going to take you to where I used to be. Or I'm going to take you where I'm going. You see, yes, I come to prepare. I'm going to prepare a place for you, but where I am, wait a minute. He says, I'm taking you to where I am. So if I am there already, then how can you still be here when you say that I am where you're taking me? I'm taking you to a realm that's beyond this temporal. I'm taking you beyond this realm of time, and I'm moving you into the eternality of God, so that now you become a part of the I am. Oh Lord. Oh, listen to what he's saying to us. He is saying that everything, if I'm a part of the I am, then everything about my life will be fresh. I won't need a refreshing, but everything. His mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. But there is a place of freshness that I will arrive at. Oh, my God. Oh, my God. I don't want to get too deep into this because I have some time. I have some things I want to develop on this later on. But he says, I will take you where I am. He says, and then when he says, you will be there also, he says, you will abide there also. This is not a place that you visit, but the place that where I am will be your place of abode. You will live there. You will be there. And then he goes on to say, and where I go, you know. And the way you know. Now, I want you to hear those words now. Where I go, you know. And the place, you know. Now, before we get to Thomas's question, because Thomas, they called him Doubting Thomas, but Thomas was a realist. That's who Thomas was. He's a realist. Now, being a realist, he said, now, to be honest with you, Jesus, you're confusing me. You're talking this I am stuff, where I am, where I am, you will be. Ah, Lord, you're messing me up. You follow what happens? And that's where a lot of folk in church, we mentioned, they get a picture of Christ, they get a caricature of Christ, and they restrict all of their lives to how they feel Christ is, or how they think of him. And then if he doesn't measure up to their standards, I hope it's not you, if he doesn't measure up to an individual standard, they reject the real Christ for the idol. And understand, the idols of our day is really false religion. How is it false religion? It is Christianity. Carl Ellis calls it Christianityism. It's when we are religious and we're churched, but we're not growing in the things of God because we can't handle the truth. We can't handle messages that challenge us at the very fiber of our being. So now, look what he's saying here. He goes on to say that, he says, the way you know and where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas, being a realist, said, Lord, we don't know. What did Jesus say? The way you know, the place you know, the way you know. But Thomas said what? We don't know. Where are we going? You know, the place you know. Thomas said, we don't know. We don't know where you're going, and we don't know the way. We don't know the way. And then Jesus said, this is what he said, I am, there's the word again, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So what was Jesus really getting across to his disciples? He was saying that the truth and the way and the life is not cranial, is not intellectual, but it's relational. It's relational. He is saying, in order, he says, the way you know, you see, the place you know, the way you know, he said, because it's relational. You heard last week's message, we talked about knowing him. How do we come to the place of knowing the Lord for who he is? Now, listen to what he's saying here. He says, now, the reason that you can say, I don't know, because you really don't know me. Or you don't think that you know me. But when you come, you say there are aspects. You see, he said, now, what did he say? You know, to know, like we said last week, to know is this. I know. Let me see. Someone that I'm just meeting here. Let me see who. From where? Where? Canada. From Canada. Who's from Canada here? I want to be introduced to someone from Canada. What's your name? Who? Sharon. Okay, Sharon. You live in Canada. Where do you live in Canada? In Toronto, Canada. Okay, living in Toronto. What's the weather like in Canada? It's cold right now? Okay, it's cold in Canada. You married? You're not married. Have you ever been married? Okay, never been married. She's single. Okay. I'm learning something about Sharon. Now, Sharon, how many brothers and sisters you have? Two, what? One sister, one brother. I know Sharon. Ask me something about Sharon. Ask me how many brothers she had. Ask me how many sisters she had. Ask me where she lived. Tell me, ask her. Ask about the weather. You see. So I know something. I know enough about Sharon to at least speak about Sharon. So I can preach that, can't I? Sharon has a brother. And Sharon has a sister. Sharon is single. She lives at a place that's cold. Yeah. Are you saying that? So I know enough about Sharon to at least hold a conversation with you about Sharon. But do I really know her? You see. But now it says the way you know, the place you know. But I have access now to Sharon. I have access to her. So now, with me having access to Sharon, I can ask her more questions. Because she gave me access. She gave me an entryway into knowing her by us holding conversation. What other question you want to ask me? You see that? What other question? What else you want to know? You see? So the way you know the place, because he's been introduced. But you see, now, that's right, we move into relationship, so therefore the things I want to know, I have access to the knowledge of Christ, of Jesus Christ, based upon the fact that we have entered into relationship. But he says that I know, you know the way and the place you know. Now ask me, anything you want to ask me is here. He said, but here's what he said, we don't know the way. We don't know the way. Thomas said, Lord, we don't know the way where you're going and the way you're getting there. And Jesus says, allow me to reintroduce myself to you. What did the Lord say? I am the Lord thy God who brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, and thou shalt have no other God before me. He had to do that because he had to reintroduce himself to the children of Israel. So when we get to the place when one would give us, like Jesus would give us access to the knowledge that he has, but yet we say that we don't have the knowledge because we've not tapped into the knowledge, you see, he has to reintroduce himself again. And he said to them, he says, I am the way. I am not only that, truth is a person. I am the truth. Life is a person. I am the life. I am the way personally. I am the truth personally. And I am the life personally. And then he says, let me show you how you already know the Father. No one can enter into that relationship except through and by me. That's what he was saying. So now he invites us into intimacy. That's what worship is all about. I want to know you, Lord. Why do we worship? So we can get to know him. Why is it important that we worship? So we can get to know him. If not, you're introduced to him. And all you can do is say, well, the weather's cold, or the weather's hot, or I know him to be a doctor in the sick room. You don't really know him to be a doctor in the sick room. You heard that. You're just parroting what others have said about him. I know him to be a lawyer in the courtroom. I know him to be help in the time of trouble, hope when I'm hopeless. You're parroting what others have said because you have rejected taking that. You've refused to take that next step to move into that place of intimacy. The Lord's desire is for all of us to move to that place of intimacy so we can know him for who he is. And the day will come, that's a lifetime assignment. We know him daily. We get to know him every day. And then the time will come, we will know even as we're known. He will make himself completely known to us. So now, look at what he is saying here. As we begin to look at, he began to say that you will know me for who I am. John chapter 1 verse 1 is introduction. He says, here's the Christ that we get to know. He said, that which was from the beginning. Now you're going to know your origin not based upon Africa or the slave trade. The African slave trade. You're going to go deeper than that. You see that? You see? He says, that which was from... Now, this word beginning is just to keep us on track. That which was before the beginning of time. He said, but we had opportunity to hear about it. We've heard it, which we have seen with our eyes, we have looked upon, and our hands have handled. That has to do with experience. We're moving to that place of intimacy concerning the word of life. And if you really want to know, I hope you see this now. As you're hearing this word, it's wooing you into a place of intimacy, spiritual intimacy. That's what the Word of God is doing. It's wooing you to a place of spiritual intimacy. And you see, when you already think you know nothing as you ought, and you reject that. Because if I already think I know something and know nothing as I ought, I reject even the opportunity to know more. You see, I know people, I know people that are well-aged. I remember Pop Mason, Pop Martin, in particular, he said, "Pastor, I learn so much when I hear the word." And Pop Mason would talk about, he says, "I'm learning. I'm still learning. There are things that I'm yet to know." And all of our lives, we are learning things. And when I said, "Pop, you mean you're still learning?" This is Pop Mason. I said, "I thought you already." "No, I'm learning. God is teaching me so much." You see, so never think because we think we know something that we shut him off. Because then what happens, we're missing out on all that God desired to show us. So here he began to say that which was from the beginning. To know him is to know that which was from the beginning. Let me help you understand this. When Moses asked the question, you know, he kept messing with God. He kept messing with him. And he kept saying, he said, "Lord, show me your glory. Show me your glory. I want to know you. I want to see your face. No one can see me and live." He kept messing with God, wanting to get closer to him and know more about him and see him as he is. So then God finally said, "Okay, Moses, since you want all this," because that happened as a result of having already known. And Moses wanted to know more and more and more about it. He said, "I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock." Brother Frank. That's his favorite scripture. And then I'm going to put my hand over you. And when I cover you up, he said, "What I'm going to pass by. But I'm going to keep you shrouded when I pass by. When I remove my hand, you will see where I've been. But all of me would have passed by you. All of me would have passed by you. But my hand would have shrouded you from death. Because I had removed my hand, you would have died because your physical frame can't handle all of this." So when God removed his hand, but the experience that Moses had is why he wrote the Pentateuchs. Because then he began to write based upon what had passed him by. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. The earth was void, without form and void, and darkness covered the face of the deep. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God said, God did. All of the Pentateuchs, all of those books were written, excuse me, based upon God passing him by. And when God passed him by, he downloaded the knowledge of who he is to a man that would allow him to pass him by. So now, look at this. Look at this. That which was from the beginning. We've heard it. Now we've seen it with our eyes. We've had experiences. We've gazed upon it. Just like I always give the phenomena of a burning bush. You see, again, Moses was the example. Bush on fire, but not being consumed. Moses passing it by. Curiosity got a hold of him. He stopped to observe the phenomena. Why isn't this bush being consumed? Because we've seen burning bushes before, but they all are consumed. But this one isn't being consumed. I'm going to sit here and watch and see if it's ever going to be consumed. But the longer he watched, the fire was bright, but the bush was not being consumed. But standing there was God positioning him to hear, not just to see the phenomena, but to hear his voice. Are you hearing something? So a lot of times the experiences of life are not just to experience what we've experiencing, but to hear his voice. So then God spoke how? out of the phenomena. He spoke out of the phenomena. He spoke out of that which he was curious about. And he called him by his name. Moses, Moses. Moses, when he called him by his name two times, he is saying, Moses, I'm arresting you. You don't move. So take off your shoes. Take off your shoes. For the place that you're now standing is holy. And don't leave this holy place. Because, right, you're going to be here for a while. Because I want to commune with you. Listen to what he is saying here. So now, this is the position that Moses was in. He saw the familiar. So now he saw it with his eyes. He gazed upon it. That's the gazing. It's when we are arrested by what we see. He gazed upon it. He gazed upon it. And then what happens after he gazed upon it, now we declare, he says, our hands have handled word of life. The life was manifested as we looked upon it, handled with our hands. Now concerning the word of life, this life was manifested. We have seen it. We bear witness. Now we speak it. We declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Now we share the experience with others. That which we have seen, we've heard, we declare to you, he said, and when we declare it, there's potency to that declaration because of the fact that we've been affected by it. And when we speak about it, it arrests the lives of those that we speak to. I hope you hear me now. If you don't have anything that's arrested your life, you won't be able to release anything that would arrest the lives of others. But you see, but when it has arrested us, when we speak of it, there's an anointing on the word spoken. It arrests the lives. We declare to others. And what happens, they now enter into the fellowship. We mentioned that see Christ. They must see Christ. They don't just hear Christ, but they must see Christ in us. They must see the Christ that we speak of. Now, I'm going to close. I'm going to close now. You see, God is wanting to bring his people to a whole new place in him. He's wanting to bring us to a whole new place in him so that we're not just doing church, but we are becoming we are giving expression to the church that we have become. We are giving expression to that. We will know him. God's objective is for us to know him. I'm going to talk more about this later on. But God's objective is to bring each and every one of us to that place of knowing him. Of knowing him. You don't want it to be a good conversation. You could get wrapped. You could get so bogged down in trying to impress people that you know him that you never really enter into the relationship. Because you see, it's very easy to get in a place. I'm going to show you how much I know. And Jesus is lost in that mix is when people are too impressed with themselves and they begin to speak from their own resources about, you see, I've seen many people that are highly educated in Greek, Hebrew, and Bible, and all the, but they don't know him. And you can tell, just have a conversation with him for a while, and you say, well, you know Hebrew. Hebrew you know. Greek you know. But who are you? And the demons don't respect you. You see, the devil doesn't respect you if all you know is a whole lot of head knowledge, you see. But when you know him, there's some power that's in that thing. You see, God backs up. He confirms his word. He supports what he is speaking. You see, he'll back it up. He'll back up. His word will not return unto him void. but it will accomplish what he sent it out to accomplish. You see, you see, people that don't know him might not even recognize the work that is taking place in the lives of those that do know him. You say, ain't nothing happening, because we know places where, there again, idols. We know places where there's more of God taking place, because they're feeding the hungry, they're clothing the naked, they're doing this thing and that thing and the other. You heard my message? Did not I prophesy in your name? Did not I do these things in your name? Did not I, did not I, did not I, did not I? Jesus said, you did all that stuff, and I let you do it, but something is lacking. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Why it was iniquitous? It's because you did it, and you got the glory. He said, but I never got to the place of knowing, because when you know me, it's humbling. When you know him, you see, we come to that place of being emptied out. We come to the end of ourselves. That's a place of brokenness when we know him, because we become totally reliant upon him. We no longer rely upon our own sufficiency, but our sufficiency is in him, because we get to that place of saying, without him, I can do nothing. You can't say that if you don't know him, because you'll say, it's me and God, me and Christ. But when you get to a place, I said, Lord, I can't preach a message without you. I can't speak to the people without you. I can't do anything without you. I need you. I need you to rise up. I need you to lay down. I need you to speak. I need you to act within me. In you, I live, and in you, I move. But then not only that, in you, I am. In you, I am. Because I am in the I am. I have my being. So, Father, I pray that your words will take root within the hearts of your people. As simple as this message is, may we take hold of it. May we cherish it. Not be dissuaded by those things that's vying for our attention, because they are out there. And they are more numerous than that still small voice that's speaking that will draw us to that place of intimacy. May we not be dazzled by the crowds or dazzled by things that that are bright and sparkling, but bring us to a place of simplicity, so that we just trust you and you alone. Free us from the idols of our day. May we hear the questions of our generation, but not be a people that's merely involved in self and felt needs, so that we're meeting the needs of people based upon what they profess to be their needs, but realize that their deepest need is to know you. That's the deepest need. The deepest need of all in this house is to know you for who you really are. So, Lord, as many have been challenged, may many respond to the challenge and say, Lord, I thought I knew you. I want to know you not based upon the experiences of those that have gone before me, but may they desire to have a personal experience, a personal encounter with you. So in this, we give you the honor, praise, and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. That's the invitation. The invitation is to you. You see, you have to do some heart searching, because I thought I knew him. I thought I knew him before I knew him, because I knew church. I think as Dr. Cole would call it, being church smart. I was churched, so I knew church. I knew the liturgy. I was Methodist. I knew the liturgy. I could even conduct liturgical services, but I didn't know him. I could read from the books and recite scripture and all of that. but I didn't know him. But thanks be to God, the time came when he made himself known to me. I was introduced to him, and I got to know him for who he is. And all it did, it put me on a path of pursuing him. As Paul would say, I want to apprehend that for which I was apprehended. I want to know you. I want to know the dimensions of your love. I want to know the power of your resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of your suffering, to be made conformable to your death, so that if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. That's the kind of intimacy that he invites us into, the experience of Christ. Not always pleasant, not always things that will make us happy, but full of joy because of the fact that we know the outcome of whatever the experience may be. If you're here and you really don't know him and you want to know him, this message is for you. God is speaking as if you're the only person in this room, so that you could hear what you need to hear that would bring you into relationship with the one that is the way, the truth, and the life. So as I pray, and if that's you, then by all means, be bold enough to come forward so we can pray for you and understand, in this environment of love and faith, and through your surrender, your life will never be the same. So, Father, we pray that you draw by your Spirit those that would be saved, that you would bring each person that desire to know you for who you are and be willing to let go of their perceptions of who they thought you were to that place where they can surrender their all to you. So we give you the praise that you didn't let us die in a state of bewilderment, deception, thinking that we were a place that we had not attained or had not arrived as of yet. But you were patient with us to allow us to live long enough to hear what we're hearing now. So now that we've heard, may we do what's right with what we've heard. Not brush it aside, but embrace your truth as our reality. So we give you the praise and honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.